So as the kids are going, if you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to the book of Joshua. We're going to be looking at Joshua 5 and 6 this morning. But as you're finding that, I just want to ask, have you ever been told to do something that really made no sense? Right? Like made no sense to you whatsoever. Seems like a lot of husbands are nodding. But then when you did what you were told, for some reason things worked out. Right? One of the things that I've been doing, I was in a car accident last month, and so I've been going to the chiropractor and to physio, and they have me doing some weird things. Right? And it's really something when they're like, "Hey, I want you to stretch your foot like this," and all of a sudden you feel your shoulder release. You're like, "How did that happen?" Right? It just doesn't make sense to me because I don't understand exactly how everything in my body is interconnected, but they do. And they are telling me to do things and telling me to do these exercises that, for whatever reason, are actually working, and they make the problem get less worse. We're not quite to better, but less worse. We see instructions that don't make sense to us at a human level throughout the Bible. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Joshua 5 and 6, which is one of those passages where God tells his people to do something, gives them instructions that really, from an earthly perspective, make no sense. Now, this is a passage that's familiar to many of us, and it's the fall of Jericho. It's one of the best-known, well-loved stories of God moving in an incredible way that we find in the Old Testament. But when we look at it, we see that the instructions for conquering Jericho are not ones that any rational human would come up with. And so if you found Joshua there, I just encourage you to follow along. I'm just going to be reading through, starting at chapter 5, verse 2. And so we are, just to give you a little reminder to where we're at, last week we looked at them crossing the River Jordan, and God stopped the waters, and they crossed, and they're now camped on the side of the Jordan, the promised land side of the Jordan, right at the edge of Jericho. And so we're told in chapter 5, verse 2, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gilbreth Haraloth. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men of military age, when they left Egypt, had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised to their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. And then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So this place has been called Gilgal till this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after. They ate the food from this land, and there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan." So we're just going to pause there for a minute, because we have the children of Israel sitting on the plains of Jericho. God just got them across the Jordan at flood stage. They crossed the river on dry ground. And you can just kind of imagine the scene. They've been waiting their entire lives for this. This is the first battle of what they have been preparing for their entire lives as they spent that 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And as they are sitting there, you can imagine there's probably some people that are quite excited about getting on with this conquest, about moving forward. And you kind of got to wonder how Joshua handled this particular event. Because there they are, and he's like, all right, we are going into the land, and we're going to conquer the land that God promised us. And they're sitting there going, okay, so now what? Do we sharpen our knives? He probably says, well, yes. But it wasn't to start the battle. See, the first thing we see as the children of Israel were getting ready to go in and to conquer the land was that they needed to take time to prepare and to dedicate themselves to God. Now, this, I'm quite certain that if you were to read through all the wisdom, the collected human wisdom of warfare over the ages, that this is not the way you prepare your troops for battle. But it was something that had to be done. See, this was the sign of the covenant that God made with his people. This was an act of obedience, dedicating oneself to God. And so, though they are sitting in the promised land, though they are on the plains of Jericho within striking distance, God tells them to take time and dedicate themselves to him. They took time to dedicate themselves, and it was hard. I'm sure it was very hard to wait. I don't know if you've ever sat in anticipation of something, or even, I mean, you think of Christmas morning, right? When all of the presents are like right there. And I don't know about you guys, when we're cruel parents, we make our kids wait. Right? And they sit there and they're just almost vibrating, right? They're so excited. But we take time, so we need to stop. We take time to be thankful. We take time to talk about what Christmas is. I imagine that this is somewhat what it was like for the children of Israel sitting there on the edge, ready to go, and yet they're told they have to wait. They're going to dedicate themselves to God, which they do. They take the time to do what God commanded of them, to show that they were his people. We see this happening in the New Testament as well. And an example that has always really resonated with me is that of the Apostle Paul. Now, we all know about Paul's incredible conversion experience. We still use the phrase, right, Damascus Road experience, right? He was persecuting Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus with permission to persecute the Christians that were there. And Jesus encounters him on that road to Damascus. And Paul has an incredible conversion experience. And then we see Paul through the book of Acts, and we see that he goes on and he becomes this incredible missionary. He ends up writing much of the New Testament. But there's this episode in Paul's life that he reveals in Galatians chapter 1. That's up on the screen here, where he says, so he's talking about how God called him to be his minister to the Gentiles. He writes, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to commit to any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but went out into Arabia. And later I returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas," that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. See, the Apostle Paul had this incredible experience, and it was clear that God gave him an incredible mission. But Paul took time, years, to prepare, to dedicate himself to God, to work out what it was that God had called him to. He took time to prepare. Sometimes that's hard for us. We want to just get going and get things done. A lot of us are wired that way. But there are times where God calls us to slow down, to prepare ourselves, to dedicate ourselves to what he has called us to do. And so the people of Israel were called to stop. The first thing they did when they got into the promised land was to stop, to dedicate themselves to God. And then they celebrate the Passover, which was instituted those years earlier when they were freed from Egypt. They celebrated what God had done by letting them, leading them out of Egypt. They looked back and celebrated, and then we're told that that very day the manna stopped. See, they were there. God told them to prepare and to dedicate themselves. But they weren't to stay there. God gave them a day where it was clear it's time to move forward. And so we pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. We're told that now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast of the trumpets. Have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing their trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And they did this for 6 days. The second thing that we see as we go through this passage is that when we are going where God has called us, sometimes we have to be ready to wander, or it's going to feel like we're wandering. For 6 days, they marched around Jericho as God had commanded them through Joshua. I don't know if any of you ever felt like you've been wandering aimlessly. It's a picture. That's Pine Center Mall, in case you didn't recognize it. Perhaps you've gone to Pine Center, or any mall for that matter, with a loved one, and you feel like you're wandering. And you feel like you're going from place to place, and yet you go back and you end up what you needed turns out was right beside the door you came in, right? I mean, it happens. Sometimes it just feels like we're wandering. And I mean, to be fair, you know, I drag my family. Dana's teaching Sunday school, so I can admit this. I know where pretty much everything in Home Depot is, but we still have to wander every aisle just to make sure, right? Sometimes it feels like in the waiting that we're just wandering aimlessly. There's an anxious uncertainty when we feel like we're wandering. When we feel like we don't really know where we're going, we don't really know what the destination is. And this must have been, to some extent, what the children of Israel were sensing. Again, these are a people who are armed for battle. They have spent, at this point, their entire lives preparing for this. This is the first city that they're going to conquer. And what are they supposed to do? Walk around it. It must have been difficult for some of them to wait, to have their swords at the ready, but just be walking around the city following the ark. Not just for one day, not just for two, but for an entire week. Compared to God, we are often more like our children than we would care to admit. I know I am. But like our kids have a hard time waiting. I mean, as much as, you know, I and many of us as adults have a hard time waiting, for kids it's even harder, it seems. And I mean, how many times have your kids asked you for a treat or something, you know, but it's like right before dinner. We got a care package from my family this week, and there was a box of cookies from my sister, and that's been sitting on the counter. And so you can imagine, every time Eli walks into the kitchen, what the first word out of his mouth is, cookie. It's like, okay, no, after dinner. See, kids don't always understand the reason behind our timing, that we're not trying to keep them from enjoying a snack just because we're mean. The truth is, we know better, and we want ultimately what is best for them. God also wants what's best for us, and at times that looks like things that are just pointless, and it can be hard. But just as Joshua and the children of Israel obeyed as they waited for the time that God had put forward for them, so too we need to trust that God has things in control, that He is working on us, that perhaps there's a lesson that we need to learn, that we're not just wandering if we are pursuing Him, waiting on Him, seeking to be obedient to Him, even if it takes a long time. God's timing is not like our timing. We see here in the children of Israel that, like them, sometimes we're going to have to walk around the walls for a week. We think we're ready. We think we can do it. But God has said, wait. Just wait on Me. That brings us to the third thing that we see in this passage. That we are called to be faithful. The results are God's. You see, the one thing that we see very clearly in the fall of Jericho is that it was all God. It was all God. We pick it up in verse 15, chapter 6. We're told that on the seventh day they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the men who had spied out the land, "Go to Rahab's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went, and they brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. See, the walls of Jericho did not fall because of the nation of Israel. Did not fall because of their siege. It did not fall because of their attack. It fell solely because of the hand of God. See, God's instructions for Jericho were to be followed. And the people did follow them. And they did what God had instructed, and God acted. It's hard for us sometimes, especially those of us that are wired for tangible results and actions. Right? It can be hard to trust God for the results. We have that natural human inclination to go, okay, I think I know better. I think we just need to do this. But we see that God called the nation of Israel to be faithful, and he provided the results. Now we see this as well in the New Testament when it comes to our own salvation. A well-known verse up on the screen there, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." We cannot save ourselves. The Bible is very clear that all of us have a sin problem. That sin has infected all mankind. And that because of our actions, because of our hardened hearts, we were separated from God. And there was nothing humanly that could be done to reconcile mankind to God. And so God sent Jesus Christ. And by his work on the cross and through grace alone, we are saved. Now, this is not an excuse to do nothing. Doesn't mean that we just simply sit back and go, okay, God's done it all. It's done. See, the children of Israel were still given tasks. They still had to break a sweat. The walls fell And then they went in and they took the city. And as we move through the book of Joshua, we see that other cities did not fall like this. To complete the mission that God gave them, they had to obey. They had to continue doing what he told them to do. They still had work to do. So too, here in Ephesians, it tells us that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It is wholly an act of God's grace that we can be saved. But God has prepared good works for us to do. God has prepared things for us to do. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave us a mission. That was to go to all nations to make disciples. And our mission as a church is to be a community of Christ followers who are disciples making disciples. God has given us a task to do. There will be seasons where it seems like we're just wandering. There will be seasons where we have to take time to prepare. And there will be seasons when it seems like the walls in front of us are falling down. There will be hard days. There will be not so hard days. But we need to do the hard work of discipleship, of continuing to grow in our own journeys, continuing to reach out, to build relationships with those that don't know God yet. We need to be faithful to what he's called us to do. That will take time, as for each of us, to take time to dedicate ourselves to God, to seek his face as to what he is calling each of us individually to do. It will include seasons of not seeing tangible results. I was reminded this past week, I was talking with a friend about a family that were missionaries with our fellowship for many years. They spent their entire missionary career in a very difficult country and saw two converts. And by many standards, you could say that they wasted their career. They could have been somewhere more fruitful. And yet, that's where God called them to be. They were faithful to it. And in that country today, the church is actually growing. In part because this family was faithful in a place where it felt like they were just walking around the walls. We are called to be faithful. And so, a challenge this week is to seek God, ask him, what is he calling you to do? Perhaps he's calling you to dedicate yourself and to spend time in preparation. Perhaps he's calling you to say, you know what, you've actually been walking around the walls for a week and it's time to shout out a war cry. And to do what I have placed you here and now to do. Because there's one thing that we can be sure of. And that is, if we are seeking God, that he has prepared things for us to do, and that he will, in his time, break down the walls that you are facing you. And so as you go this week, ask God to show you what walls are in front of you. What preparation do you need to do? What war cry for his sake do you need to shout out? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to be your people. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see. Help us to see, Lord, the areas of our lives that we need to dedicate to you. Father, help us to see those things that will be hard. It'll be hard to give over. That'll be hard to prepare. Help us, Father, to see your timing. And that if we are pursuing you, that we are waiting on your timing. And Father, if we are standing before walls that you are ready to knock down, help us, Father, to boldly walk forward, knowing that you are faithful. And Father, that you have called us to be faithful. And that you've called us to do things that we cannot do in our own strength. But you can. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to each of us this week. And give us, Lord, insight. Touch our hearts to where you have us and where you want us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name.